Brethren, we're delighted always to have some of the old soldiers serve us, you know, in prayer, in testimonies, or what have you. And our dear brother Narowski did do that, and we do certainly appreciate his prayer. Now, we're about the business of making that new preacher perfect, thoroughly furnished, not wanting in anything. And we have one of the Lord's royal own to serve us here. Brother Bleacher is from Michigan, Detroit, Michigan, and he's going to serve us. He's going to serve us on the topic, Happy is the Man. And I'm sure that all of us are happy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Bleacher.
Thank you, Brother Russell. Morning, brethren. I was very much moved and touched when Brother Narowski came up here to give the opening prayer. Been my privilege to know him for many years. Been a special blessing to our family. And I know that my mother will be very happy when I tell her today. Dear and I are very happy to be here with you. We've looked forward to this convention. And together with Pat and Frank Nimish, we are happy to bring you the loving greetings of your brethren of the Detroit class. And additionally, we bring some greetings to you of those who particularly want to be remembered to you. And that was Bob and Deanna Grecki, Ben and Dolores Saramack, and Ed and Lois Bleachers. We talked to Lois on Thursday evening. She's home again. She was at the hospital for about 3-4 days for a chemo treatment. And we've got to say that with what she's going through, she's really putting on a struggle. Her spirit is very good, and she is quite weak and requires almost constant oxygen. But she says, you know, that's portable. And so she's planning to be at the pre-memorial convention for at least some of the sessions. That's her hope. And I'm sure that they would appreciate your prayers on their behalf. In the book of Proverbs we read, happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. Also in the Psalms we read, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Well, we know something about that, don't we? And again in the Psalms, happy is he that hath the God of all grace for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. And likewise here we have been blessed with this understanding. Jesus said, if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Job, on the basis of the extreme experiences that he had, on the basis of those extreme experiences, Job said, behold, happy is the man whom God corrected. Well, I think this would bring us to the point to ask the question, what is happiness? How would you define happiness? How would you explain it? In many scriptures, its meaning is synonymous with the word blessed. Strong gives this meaning, that of being fortunate, well off, blessed, or supremely blessed, for the word happy. One dictionary says, happiness is a feeling of great pleasure because favored by circumstances. Now, most of us can go along with that interpretation of happiness, but consider this reality. A lot of people, many people, who are favored by great circumstances are not happy. Are not happy at all. They may have everything that their hearts desire in material possessions, and yet not happy. Often this results in mental turmoil and in unhappiness. The prophet truly said in Malachi, "Now we call the proud happy, and they that do wickedness set up, and even they that despise God come to no harm." Therefore, we would conclude in saying a person poor in material things can be happy, and a person rich in material things can be very unhappy. Now, there is another aspect of life that affects one's state of happiness, and that is health. And that is health. In many sick persons, the state of unhappiness is very noticeable, and this is understandable. We can understand that because we've had similar experiences. However, is it true that often those who visit the sick will testify that they were the recipients of strength and encouragement, whereas it was the original intention to be a special blessing to others? Why is this? Why is this? The sick were not happy in their illness, certainly not. The sick were not happy in their illness, but they were happy in the Lord and His overruling providences, because they recognized God's will in that particular experience for them. That's where their happiness was, not in the illness, but in the realization that the experience was overruled for them. Therefore, a very important question could be, is my illness the result of my unhappiness? Upset emotions can cause many bodily ills. Various studies and surveys have indicated many more, and especially today, are the victims of emotional and mental sickness than of the physical. The wise man tells us in Proverbs 17:22, "A merry heart doeth good like medicine, but a broken spirit dryeth the bones." And again he says in the 15th chapter and the 13th verse, "A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken." Therefore, the happiness that we desire are suggested in the earlier scriptures that we had read, and they suggest the attitude, the condition of thankfulness. Thankfulness to our Heavenly Father, and this we recognize is a good balance to approach life, this attitude of thankfulness. Our daily approach, I'm sure, is and should be that I am thankful to be alive to start off with. I'm thankful that I have my daily bread, I have my home. Or we could just go on for many things. Thankful especially for our faith, for our hope. And in the days in which we live, how thankful we are for the vision that we have of the kingdom, which will not only bring blessings to us, but also to groaning and dying humanity. Really, it is as simple as this. If one is thankful, then there can be and there is happiness. If unhappiness is prevalent, apparently it would seem that we conclude that there is nothing to be thankful for. But brethren, could this really be so? Could it really be so that we've come to a condition of life that we have nothing to be thankful for? I'm sure that when we begin to analyze that we find that that isn't really so. The Apostle Paul, writing to us in Philippians, the 4th chapter, and the 8th verse, notice our manna text is taken from a series of these scriptures. He says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honorable, whatsoever things are just, pure, lovely, praiseworthy, and this one translation suggests, cherish the thought of these things. Cherish the thought of these things. In the fourth verse, he says, rejoice, which in other words it would be happy in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice or be happy. So it is true that that which we think about has something to do with our being happy. That which we think about has something to do with our being happy. And all of these scriptures and all the manatexts taken from the scripture will just enhance that meaning and that thought. But really, there is more to happiness than only cheerfulness and good thoughts. Yes, much more. I think the first step to happiness could be suggested to us in Proverbs, the 16th chapter and the 32nd verse. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his own spirit than he that taketh a city. This particular scripture has always been a challenge to me, because it's my personal battle to overcome this weakness. Regardless, though, as we consider these words, the conclusion is that one must fight to take a city. And in order to avoid a fight, it is necessary to be slow to anger. And when we give this some thought, in every circumstance, the price of anger is too high. And when anger is avoided, then one is able to be mighty. Because if we rule our spirit, we are stronger than the most victorious warrior. So another step to our peace and our happiness is to control our inward passions. And brethren, if we defeat them, they won't defeat us. And the reverse is true. The reverse is also true. The 33rd verse from Proverbs, the 16th chapter, reading from the New English Bible, a portion of it, states it this way: the issue depends wholly upon the Lord. And I think that to that we can all say amen. We have learned through experience time and again that it really depends upon the Lord. How true this is. So another step to living a happy Christian life is to learn that our providences are directed by the Lord. The recognition of this reality would help to properly evaluate our experience instead of reacting and becoming discouraged and unhappy. And unfortunately, that is the way we generally approach things first, by reacting and then later retracting and realizing that we have taken the wrong step. It doesn't take long to see that the things that make a Christian happy would not necessarily make our friends in the world happy at all. And conversely, a Christian would not be as happy with their way of life. I know that you've had the experience oftentimes in returning from a week's convention and a week's vacation in which there was a convention and meeting with the brethren, and you told some of your friends what you did in the past week and they just can't understand how you had a good time. Well, isn't that true? That is really true. And we could ask a question here. Why should this be so? Let's listen again to the wise man in Proverbs, the 3rd chapter, reading from the 13th to the 18th verse. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, which we read earlier, and getteth understanding, for the merchandise of it, is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. Well, it's difficult for many in the world to equate that kind of reasoning. Silver and fine gold has quite an attraction position compared to, perhaps, as the wise man tells us, wisdom and understanding. But he goes on to say, length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. I like that emphasis, that it's not only the matter of seeking wisdom, seeking understanding of God's will and purposes, but happy is the man that retaineth her. There's something we must do to continue to appreciate its value. You know, you buy a piece of jewelry or clothing, and it's you like it for a while, and after a while you don't like it, you discard it. But if it's something you like, you really hang it, you retain it for a long time. And this is the way the truth should be in our lives. This text is the assurance of our happiness because of the desire to study, to seek the gem of truth, to seek the results in wisdom, the results in understanding, and in knowing our God, and knowing about His love, and knowing about His will for us. Do you realize that this was one of the things among many that Jesus really prayed on our behalf when He was just about to leave this earthly scene? That beautiful prayer is recorded for us in the 17th chapter of John. And one of the verses in that 17th chapter is that they may know thee, that they may know thee as I know thee. And Jesus realized that if we could, in just some measure, have that appreciation of God's love and of God, in the way He endeavored to explain that to us in those 3.5 years of His ministry, it would have a great influence upon our life. It would have a great direction in the things that we would do and say. And so let us put importance upon this portion of our Lord's prayer as to His desire was for us, that we may know Him as He knew the Father, and may this convention and our fellowship one with another enhance the appreciation of what the Lord has in store for us. The scripture we read starts by describing a happy person and develops the effort necessary to obtain happiness. But when obtained, the record is, in all things that thou canst desire are not to be compared to her. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and her paths are paths of peace. What happiness, brethren? What happiness can be compared to communion with God? When we consider God as being the Creator, our loving Heavenly Father, the universe, everything about us, and to think that we have and can have communion with Him, we can discuss our personal problems with Him. Not only discuss it with Him, have communion, but we have the assurance that He will help us, and He will encourage us and direct us, hold us by the hand and lead us, if we submit to His overruling providences. Nothing can be compared to communion with God, or the understanding of the truth, or walking in the light as He is the light. However, it is true. Experiences come into our lives that temporarily disturb our peace and disturb our happiness. They do. But these things are from without, and we should not let them disturb our hearts, because as the psalmist says in the 119th Psalm, the 165th verse, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing can offend them. Our faith tells us that every experience is good for us. Paul brings that to our attention in Romans 8:28, that every experience is good for us. Here's the question. Can we believe it? We can believe it when we are in good health. We can believe it when we are in a happy state of mind. We can believe it when things are going well. But when they're in the reverse, can we believe it? We've seen some brethren demonstrate this in their greatest hour of trial, and how good it was to see them display such a trust for the Lord, such a faith, such a determination to accept the experience as being from the Lord. You know, oftentimes when we go to visit Lois, we think of all the things that we can tell her, and sometimes it's almost a repetition of things, and you wonder, what could you say, what could you pray? But before you find yourself in that difficult problem, she says, you know, the Lord knows all about us. And they recognize this as something which is necessary for their fulfilling of their consecrated lives. And it's such a blessing to see someone take that kind of an attitude, because so often it's the other type of attitude. Why did it happen to me? What did I do wrong? So when we consider our state of happiness, it's not something that we are happy in a way that is for a moment. It's long lasting. It's because of our understanding of the truth. Peter tells us how happiness is connected with the trials of life. And we read that probably in our manna text in 1 Peter the 4th chapter, the 12th to the 14th verses. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as some strange thing which happened unto you. But rejoice, or another word is, but be happy, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that then his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad with exceeding joy. Peter is really telling us that one can be inwardly happy and can rejoice inwardly and can rejoice in tribulation. The Apostle James, in the 5th verse and 11th verse, is almost saying the very same thing. He says, behold, we count them happy which endure a trial connected with it, an experience connected with it. We count them happy which endure, because they're victorious. Peter continues in the first epistle, the first chapter, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through experiences. Then to show the value of such an experience, he likens the trial of our faith as being much more precious than gold that perisheth. Why are the trials of life so valuable to us? Why was it a part of God's plans and purposes that he arranged it this way? Because they are doing something good for us. We never think of it when we are undergoing that. But sooner or later in our Christian life, when we have these kind of experiences, if it's doing it because of the truth or for righteousness' sake, we'll recognize it is doing something good for us. Peter continues in the 8th verse, he says, yet believing, and we may be asking the question, believing what, Peter? Believing and knowing by faith that our experiences are for a purpose, and then only will one be able to rejoice with joy unspeakable. Yes, we are joyful and happy because we know God is dealing with us as his children, his sons. Therefore, we know that something good is being accomplished by the experiences and the trials. It is his power and his spirit that drives out disappointments and frustrations. And we, like the world, do get these kind of experiences. But we have something by which we can eradicate them, his power and his spirit. Christian happiness starts with a dedication or a consecration to do the will of God. This opens the way for the various ramifications of the Holy Spirit in our lives, spirit of enlightenment, encouragement, spirit of hope, and all the various helps that we can receive. We now have communion with God through prayer, and we must make our requests, we must make our needs and our desires for happiness known to him. And it is by the study of his word that his will is revealed. There is another source to happiness which is daily available to us, to most of us. It is shown in an experience that Paul had with King Agrippa. It is recorded in the 25th and the 26th chapters of Acts, and we're just going to read a few of the scriptures and comment on them to bring out this other source to our happiness. And From the 9th to the 12th verses of the 25th chapter, we read, "But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, Wilt thou go up to Jerusalem, and there be judged of these things before thee? Then Paul said, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. For if I be an offender, or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof they accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal to Caesar." And then the scripture says that then Festus, when he conferred with the council, answered, "Hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar thou shalt go." Now, just notice up until this point, there was a principle involved as far as Paul was concerned, that they should accuse him of this worthy of death, but he was not. And so, as a citizen, he appealed to the higher court of justice, as it were, which was to Caesar. Now, all this was overruled, because as a result of this, there was a wonderful experience that Paul had and opened up, which we shall see. In the 26th chapter, the first three verses, "Then King Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth his hand and answered for himself. He said, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am confused. And he proceeds then to touch on all the phases of his life as far as the truth was concerned. And he continues in the 8th and 10th verse, after he had mentioned about the resurrection, he says, "Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus, which things I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints that I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them." Yes, he's telling King Agrippa, "I just felt like you did it one time, but something happened. He was on the road, and then we find that the light shone upon him. It was the Lord. The Lord had spoken with him." And he speaks of this conversion in the 14th and 15th verses. And when Paul says that he asked a question, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the answer was, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness of both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee." And then he goes on in the 19th to 23rd verses. He says, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." This is what Paul was happy about. He was happy for the privilege of proclaiming the truth, and he was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and unto the Gentiles. And then Paul, speaking to Festus, says, "For the king knoweth of these things." Festus was more or less asking Paul to kind of take it easy when speaking before King Agrippa. And Paul, speaking to Festus, says, "For the king knoweth these things, before whom also I speak freely." And I like this portion of the scripture. He says, "For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner." No, they didn't, did they? They went out and they preached the gospel to everybody who would hear, Jesus and the apostles, and so did the apostle Paul. They just let their light shine. They spread it forth. Look at the effect that it had upon King Agrippa in the 28th verse. Then King Agrippa said unto Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." I think that many times in our witnessing, we would hope that we could be that effective, but we all are. We all can do something to give the reason for the hope within us, the hope, the vision of the kingdom. And everybody is really desirous of it. Paul was happy for the opportunity to preach the gospel message. And so another step to happiness is to have a part in telling about the wonderful message and the provisions of the coming kingdom for which we pray. And we are so happy and so thankful that yet we are living in such a day that we can individually and collectively do something to herald forth the kingdom message through the radio, through television, through tracts, whatever message it might be. We have that opportunity. And this is another source to true Christian happiness, which can be ours only if we avail ourselves of it. May we continue to cooperate in showing forth the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. You cannot give happiness to others without increasing your own supply. Happiness is worth all it costs. Brethren, it is a dividend for living a consecrated life. May you be happy.
Thank you, Brother Bleachers. I'm sure that we have many, many rejoicing Christians here in this audience. They rejoice in hearing the old, old story, and that old, old story is ever new, because as each brother breaks that bread of life to us, it's from a different facet, if you will, and therefore appreciated more by us. We have had the spiritual feast, and shortly we'll have the temporal feast. Brother Bleachers will ask the Lord's blessing on the noonday meal also.
O loving, kind, and merciful Father, it is with thanksgiving that we come before Thee this time to thank Thee for this occasion of convention. Thank Thee, Father, for Thy presence with us. Thank Thee, Father, that indeed we are a happy people. We thank Thee, Father, for the many reasons that we can be happy. We thank Thee for Thy Spirit. Thank Thee for understanding. Thank Thee for the wisdom that we receive as a result of Thy Spirit. Thank Thee for the vision of the kingdom and for the realization that it is near at hand. And for all these things, we are so grateful and ask Thy forgiveness for we have failed to serve Thee pleasingly. Now at this time, we would invoke Thy blessing upon the temporal provision. Blessed to our bodies, nutrition, that we might be able to serve Thee more pleasingly. Be with us in our fellowship, and all these favors and blessings we ask in our Master's dear name.